and open up your Bibles to Amos chapter 7. That's where we're going to be starting this morning. Amos chapter 7. In the adult Bible class, here in the next lesson, we're going to be talking about Amos as one of our examples. And as I do sometimes, whenever I start talking about or studying a character that I'm not sure about or a book I'm not sure about, I just take the time and read the whole thing. And I wanted to share with you something that I was reminded of as I went back and read Amos. Here in chapter 7, Amos has a hard job to do. He's got to go to Israel and he's got to tell them about what's about to happen to them, about the destruction that's about to come on them because they have repeatedly rejected God. They've done their own thing instead of listening to what he wants them to do. And so here in chapter 7, Amos is describing one of the visions that he sees. Begin reading with me in verse 7. It says there, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Amos?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then shall I rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.'" This is the third of five visions that Amos is shown about the destruction that God's going to bring on Israel. It caught my attention with the construction work that I've done in the past. This idea of a plumb line or a plumb bob, as we called it, is something that I've worked with one of these. I understand how this works. And so here in chapter 7, three times in that text that we just read, talks about the plumb line. The plumb line is what God has in his hand, and it's what's going to judge Israel. Again, this plumb line, it's just basically a heavy weight on the end of a string, and the pull of gravity on that weight makes the string have an absolute perfect vertical. And you use that as you build to keep straight when you're building walls and such. And so here God is... He's created Israel with the plumb line, and he's bringing it back against them. And he's going to say, you know, this is going to show me how out of line you are, how crooked you've become, how imbalanced you've come contrary to my word. And so he's going to use this plumb bob, which he used to build with, to now judge them. And since they have become disobedient to him, he sends Amos to them in order to judge them, to tell them that the judgment is coming against them. Again, God has put up with them for so long, and now that time has come to an end. It's no secret to us that our nation, our world, is following and deviating to that same course that Israel had gone to. We've left God as a nation, as a world, and we are doing the same thing. But just as Israel was judged against that standard, just as those throughout history are going to be judged against that standard, we too will be judged against God's standard there in the end. And so we need to remember that. And I want us to consider that this morning as we go through this study. I want us to look at why we need a standard, how important a standard is for us. I want us to look at how God expects us to use his standard and then see how we can put that into our own lives. The first thing that I want us to look at this morning is the importance of having a standard in our lives. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, we see that Jesus is instructing them and telling them the importance of building on a firm foundation, a solid foundation, one that is set right and which you can build upon. But he also talks about the consequences that will come when we fail to build on that solid foundation. Beginning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Any child who has grown up going to Sunday school knows about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, whose house stood firm. But they also know about the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the storm came, his house went splat. I used to love that when I was a kid. That was the best part of it, when the house went splat. But unfortunately, that's not what we need to be aiming for. We've got to understand the necessity of a structural foundation. We understand that when we're building our house. We want it to have a good foundation. People do soil tests and do so many things to see what kind of soil I'm building on and see if it's a good candidate for a house or a building there. And so we understand that without a firm, solid foundation, that foundation is going to start to sag. It's going to start to shift. And the result of that is destruction. It's damage. And so a lot of people spend a lot of money rebuilding, reinforcing that foundation so that it stays firm and solid. Because if not, you'll start seeing these cracks around the walls and all the foundation is shifted. I don't know how many times I've heard that in my life. But that's the result of it. Well, spiritually, we don't need to be any different than these people who invest in reinforcing their physical foundation. We need to be reinforcing our spiritual foundation every day. And Jesus tells us there in verse 24 exactly how to do that. He says, those who hear these words of mine and act upon them. That's what we're talking about here. We need to hear His word. We need to know His word. We need to implement His word. And that's how we reinforce our spiritual foundation from day to day. Unfortunately, there are many today who think that they can build their own foundation apart from Christ and still be okay. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we build on that chief cornerstone, on Jesus Christ, our foundation won't sag. Our foundation won't shift. It will be, as we just read about there, that wise man. Whatever comes against us, whatever beats against us, or as this version said, bursts against us, we will stand firm because we've been built on the foundation. We've got the perfect foundation to build on, but the question is, as we look at this lesson, whenever we're held against that plumb line, are we going to be held true? Or are we going to be found wanting? Are we going to be found going in another direction? We fall at a different standard than the one that has already been laid for us. And so this morning, as we look at some of the application of this, as we remember Amos chapter 7, and this plumb line that God has set before His people, I want us to look at a few things. First, I want us to understand that every wall that we build, God expects it to be built according to His standard, according to His pattern, according to His plumb line. And we're going to use those words, standards and patterns. And at the end of the lesson, I want us to consider and look around and see what patterns and standards we are holding to. And see and look around the world and see how so many have deviated from that. And if we have gone apart from it, I want us to look at ourselves as well. We are continually building a wall of character. Every one of us, every day, we're building a wall of character. And when you think about it, every thought, every action, every decision that we make is based on some kind of standard. Some people use the right standard. Some people don't use the right standard. This first one we're looking at is a standard of pleasure that so many people use today. In Luke chapter 16, we can read about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And so many times we focus on Lazarus, but just for a second, I want us to consider the rich man. The rich man was building a wall, building a standard in his life. And I want us to look at that. Verse 19, it gives us a description of the wall of character that he's been built, his standard that he has been living by. Verse 19 of Luke 16, it says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed himself in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day." What was his standard? What was the pattern that he had followed? Well, it was one of pleasure. He did what he liked and what he wanted at the neglect of God's word. And so we see at the end of his life, when his time had come, instead of having this same standard that continued on, he found out that his standard was not God's standard. He had followed a different pattern than the one that God had given him, and he found himself in agony and doomed to suffer for eternity. If you go back a few chapters to chapter 12, we see of another rich man. This one is a very prosperous farmer that we've read about several times. This farmer who had done so much, and at the end of his time, he had decided, well, let's tear down these barns. Let's build some new barns. And we look at his standard as well. In verse 17, we see that he did the same thing that has cost so many their souls today. And we've got to ask ourselves, is it costing us our soul? And his problem was that he started trusting in his own wisdom. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "And he began reasoning to himself." Sometimes that's a danger. He says, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" This man had been very successful, which is nothing wrong. Him building a bigger barn because the one that he had couldn't take care of it, there's nothing wrong with that. But his problem was there was too many eyes in there and not enough gods in there. He did not give God the glory for what he was doing. And at the end, he's like, "I'm done. I'm going to take my pleasure. I'm going to set that standard there, and I've done everything for myself, and so therefore I'm going to take my pleasure in all this." He forgot that his standard and God's didn't match. And so he heard there in verse 20, three words that changed him forever. "But God said." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We can build whatever wall we want to in life. Like I said, we're all building walls of character. But in the end, we're all going to be held against that standard of "but God said." And we better be in line with it. Because in that day, there's no standard, no pattern, no plumb bob or plumb line that's going to matter except for the one that God has established himself. It doesn't matter what we think in our mind. It's what God has already established in there. So some people use a standard of pleasure in their life. Some also use a standard of popular opinion. And they do things based on what is popular in the moment. Turn over to John chapter 19. Here in John 19, it's one account where Jesus has been arrested and he's before Pilate. And so, as we know, and we can read in the scriptures, Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. He even goes so far as to want to release him. He looked to see ways he could release Jesus. But in the end, he was more concerned about popular opinion. He was more concerned about keeping his position there and doing what the people wanted him to do instead of doing what's right. In John 19, beginning of verse 12, it says, "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him." Again, that's because he knew that he was innocent. "But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat of the place called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha." Again, we understand the rest of the story. Instead of having enough gumption to stand up, having enough boldness to do what he knew was right, he followed the standard of popular opinion. He released Barabbas to the people, and he sat there and let Jesus do what needed to be done. Again, I understand God's plan is in this. Jesus needed to be arrested. He needed to die on the cross for our sins. That was his whole purpose in coming here. But my point is, we can see how easily Pilate was swayed. Because his standard was not the standard of doing what was right. His standard was what's popular. What's going to keep me in this status that I'm in right now and not change or take away what I'm enjoying. And so, therefore, he did that. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, it just says, "You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil." We've got to have enough boldness to stand up for ourselves. As adults, it's hard enough sometimes to not follow popular opinion. As kids who are in school, our young adults, that's going to be so hard sometimes to not follow that popular opinion. But you've got to decide if you're going to follow that standard or you're going to follow God's standard. Noah is a great example for us to remember, one who didn't follow the standard of popular opinion. Noah stood up against multitudes of people, against a world of people, to do what was right. But if he had followed this same standard, the ark wouldn't have been built, and he and his family would have been destroyed on that day just like everyone else is. We can't fool ourselves into thinking that anything would be different in that situation. So some follow the standard of popular opinion. Some also follow a standard of situational ethics. Instead of doing something that's right just because it's right, or because God said it's right, more importantly, some allow their personal feelings and their moral decision, or their moral decision to be established because of their personal feelings, how they want things to go, and so forth. So they may change their views on things because their family's involved. They may change their views because their boss is standing there. Some may change it, what they're doing that was right, into something that's wrong because maybe they're going to have to pay more about it. That happens in tax season a lot. I know what's right. I know what the standard is, but I don't want to have to pay more money for it. And so the standard is changed and justified in some way or another. Again, these don't follow God's standard. These follow the standards that we set up ourselves or some man has set up. Again, we need to make sure that our thoughts are measured by God's word as being the standard. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, as was mentioned a while ago, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for many things, as it talks about there, for growth, for instruction, for correction, all these things. But it's profitable to us. Because it's profitable because we read it, we know it, we allow ourselves to grow by it. Just as a building, a wall, is grown by that plumb line. We know the Word, we grow by the Word, and therefore whenever it's built, we're there with it. But if we don't know the Word, how are we ever going to let it be profitable for us? To grow us in God's way and according to His standard? We've got to make sure that we are looking at what God wants us to do, not what any other standard, be it pleasure, popular opinion, situational ethics, or others. There could have been plenty more on here. But I think you understand the point. We let things be our standard instead of letting God do that for us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Again, the Hebrew writer here says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Isn't that the problem that Israel was having right there? They had drifted away from what God had created them in. He created them with His standard, His law. But they deviated from that. And so he says here, pay closer attention to what you've heard, lest you drift away from it. Verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Again, God has given us the perfect standard. We have everything we need in His Word to do what we are supposed to do. But we've got to ask ourselves, does that describe us? If we don't build according to the pattern, according to the plumb bob, whatever is true, then we're not going to be able to pass inspection, if you will. We had a friend we used to worship with. He was the fire inspector. He used to joke about how people would come, and as soon as they'd see him turn the corner, they would just cringe because they knew he was going to hold them to the standard that has already been established in the fire code. And they knew that whatever they built or whatever they had done, if it did not match up perfectly with what the code said, what the pattern said, then they were going to have to pay literally for their mistakes. They didn't like him coming because people try to fudge things and well, I'm just deviating a little bit and I'm trying to get around things. It doesn't work. When my pawpaw passed away, they looked at some of the things he had built his house and some of the electrical things. I remember dad and my uncle laughing about it because they would need a 10-foot piece of wire. Instead of getting a 10-foot piece of wire, he'd splice a couple 3-footers together or something. And he would do that and it worked. But it did not pass code. They would have had to change all those things because the pattern was off in that. But again, I remember that guy, he would just laugh being the health inspector, or the fire inspector, because he knew what was going to happen. He had been a fireman before, and he knew the consequences of it. But I remember him sharing that story with us. As Christians, we've got to remember why we're here. Are we here to please ourselves, or are we here to please God? Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter reminds us, and reminded those people at that time, about that same thing. 1 Peter 4 verse 11 says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We've got to build God's wall His way, not our way. Because all of it is about glorifying Him, not about glorifying ourselves. We forget that sometimes. We start doing our own thing in our own way, but we're not going to be able to hold up to that plumb line in the end if we don't follow the standard now. Let me ask you a question. If someone was coming to build you a wall at your house, some kind of retaining wall, or building you a building or something like that, what would you do if they built halfway up and then finally decided to test against it? Now, we don't use plumb lines as much. Most time we use levels. Let's say you're halfway up the building or halfway up the wall and they put it up there and it's nowhere near level. And they just said, "Yeah," and they threw the level away and they just kept building up. How okay would you be with that? When you're giving your money for them to build something the right way and they didn't do it the right way, it would not be acceptable to us. We would demand them to do it the right way. But why do we expect God to be any different? When he's the creator of all things, why would he say, he won't worry about that? God expects more from us. We need to expect more from ourselves as well. Too many times, that's exactly what we do with the scriptures, or others do with the scriptures, or whatever. We do that. We try to build our own wall instead of remembering that we're building God's wall. Another aspect that we need to remember is what the plumb line does. And it emphasizes that God is going to judge everything by that exact standard. Not by just whatever standard. It's a perfect standard he is going to judge us against. We already talked about building the wall with the standard. We've got to understand that in the end, we're going to be judged against that exact standard. In Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, we read about this cornerstone that is all so important. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the level," or as the King James says, the plummet. "Then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the secret place." In verse 17, this plummet that we're talking about, that's a plumb line. The same thing we're talking about there in Amos chapter 7. Again, as the New American Standard says, it is the level. He's saying, this is good. The level that I'm going to give to you in verse 17 is justice and righteousness. Those are the things that are going to be what establishes what's right and what's wrong. Again, back to our previous example about the mason who's building you a wall or whatever. What does he do when he finds that he's not in line? Like I said, does he just throw out the plumb line, throw out the level? Or does he adjust the wall? Is the standard wrong? Is the level wrong? Is the plumb line wrong? No. The problem is in the work. The problem is in the wall. And so you've got to adjust the wall. And that's what we've got to do spiritually. If we see that we're apart from God, we've got to change us, not change God's Word, as so many people try to do today. They want to change the Word to fit what they want. They omit scriptures out of the Bible. They add different things to it. They change the words, and they twist the scriptures to fit whatever they want. That's not the standard. A standard is pure. And we've got to remember that as well. Let's go on to the next one. Well, we're not there yet. Sorry. we've got to remember, as John 12 tells us, that the standard is always going to be against the truth, like we said. Verse 14 of John 12, or 48 rather. John 12, verse 48. Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge you in the last day." And so we have that pattern. It's up to us to apply it in our lives, to receive it and become it instead of trying to make it into us. Revelation 20 and verse 12, it also reminds us that there's not going to be any partiality in judgment either. Verse 12 of Revelation 20, John writes, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds." Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 says that in an easier way. It says there's no partiality with God. We're all going to stand before God in judgment, or stand before the Lord in judgment. We're all going to have to face that. We're going to have to answer for the things that we have done, and we're going to face that standard. Again, God has always expected that from his children. God has always loved his children. Look at the Old Testament. If they did what he commanded, if they followed the pattern, he blessed them. But whenever they deviated from the pattern, when they found out that they were not in line with his plumb line, he punished them. We can see it over and over and over again, but that's not the God that so many are trying to teach today. They don't understand what love is. God loves his people, but he expects us to follow that same thing. That's what Peter was trying to tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants us to come to repentance. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we fall short. That's why he sent his son down to us. But as we see in Galatians chapter 6, it doesn't matter if we aren't willing to turn to him. We're not going to put ourselves even with him. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived." And I'm afraid that's what happens too many times today. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." If we truly want to go to heaven, then we're going to constantly be testing ourselves against this plumb line, against God's standard. And so therefore we'll be able to be with him for all eternity. You know, it doesn't make sense for us to wait until the building is done to try to check for plumbness, to try to see if our building is level. You know, when you're building something, all along the way, you're constantly checking and you're measuring. And, you know, we have the phrase, measure twice, cut once. We always need to make sure we're doing it all along the way, or else we're going to get off and we're going to be wrong. The same thing goes spiritually. We don't wait till the end of our life, or we shouldn't wait till the end of our life, to finally say, am I really doing what God wanted me to do all these years? No, we should be looking at ourselves every single day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, "Test yourselves. Check yourselves. Put yourselves up against that plumb line to see if you are of the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" And we've got to examine ourselves. We've got to test ourselves every day, but not against the world. We put it against God's Word. That's going to tell us what's right. Several times through this lesson, I've talked about the pattern. I've talked about the standard. Growing up, and this has probably been going through Dad's head the whole time, every time we built something, Dad would talk about Pat. Because growing up, any time that they built something, they had Pat. And what they would do is they would cut the first board, the perfect board, and they would write Pat on it. You don't touch Pat. But Pat is what you use to make every other cut by. Every board is cut by Pat, because if you don't use Pat, you're going to get a bunch of boards with a bunch of different lengths on there. And guess what? The final product is not going to be right. It's going to be missing the mark. It's going to fall short. And hopefully you can see where I'm going with that spiritually. If we don't follow the pattern, if we don't follow Pat, we're going to be missing the mark. We're going to be falling short. And we're no better than to be discarded and thrown into the fire because we're useless, because we didn't do what God wants to do. Paul understood this danger. As you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he wanted to make sure that he followed the pattern. He wanted to make sure that he measured up exactly to what God wanted him to do. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he said, "I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." What did Paul buffet his body against? What did he measure himself against? Against the standard. He put himself up against Pat. And Pat showed him if you're right or if you're wrong. He didn't try to change Pat. He became Pat as much as he could. And so he wrote passages like, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. I follow Pat. And so Pat is me. So you can follow me because I match perfectly in that." He did not deviate from that because he checked himself daily against it. And that's exactly what we've got to do. We've got to compare ourselves to God's Word daily. And if we're wrong, if we've strayed from what we should be, we've got to have the strength and the humility to change ourselves back to Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul again reminds us to be diligent or study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we make sure that we are plumb with God? We're diligent. We study to make sure we know His word and to make sure that we are applying His word. And that's how we can match the standard. Why is this lesson so important? It's important because so many today have accepted a false standard. So many today don't care about the standard anymore, other than their own standard that they established for themselves. And what's maybe even more dangerous is so many today have accepted that they're off just a little bit from the standard that they're still okay. That's not what the Word says. God expects His children to be His children, not on weekends. We're all week long children of His, or we're not children of His at all. Many of you have probably seen this picture before. I have no doubt that it was photoshopped, but it doesn't change the meaning of what I'm trying to say. We're talking about just being off a little bit. If my math is correct, if you're building a 100-foot bridge, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, and at 1 foot, you're only off just an eighth of an inch. Minuscule. Doesn't mean anything. By the time you finish that 100-foot bridge, you're over a foot off because you were off just a little bit. Spiritually, if we apply that same thing to us, if we are off just a little bit right now, we're going to be off a whole lot in judgment. I hope that we can see that ourselves, that we can look and see there may be some little thing, some root of bitterness as we read about, some root of something that's in there. And if we don't pluck it out, if we don't get ourselves back in plumb, then we're going to be lost for all eternity. And there's a standard for everything we see in life. There's a standard for time, and I'm past that standard right now. There's a standard in science and math. They have exact units of measurement that they use. Carpenters have their levels and they have their rulers and tape measures and things. We see the plumbers have the plumb bobs. They use that a lot as well. In sports, there's rules and you have to follow the rules. I was reading on back in 2015, the 2014 Little League All-Star Game title was ripped away from Chicago because they decided to go outside of their geographical area. They started recruiting players from all over the place, and they finally were found out. They went against the established pattern. They broke the rules. They established their own pattern and said, this is the way we're going to do it. And guess what? They lost everything. All of their titles ripped away from them because they didn't follow the rules. They didn't follow the pattern. And so we need to take that to ourselves as well. Again, if they're going to rip all that away from them, the greatest thing that so many of them had done in their life, if they're going to rip that away from them, why wouldn't God do that to us if we're not going to follow the most important pattern, the most important standard that there is? That's kind of foolish to think that. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us the words, the way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Again, God's standard tells us what we need to do to have the forgiveness of sins. That we need to not only hear the word, not only believe the word, but we've got to be baptized and repent of our sins. And then we can receive the gift of God. But too many people are away from that pattern. We've got to ask ourselves, have you conformed to the pattern today? Or have you created your own standard for things? While we've got life, we have an opportunity to change things. We've got to ask ourselves what condition our soul is in. Our family this week watched the funeral of a 10-year-old boy, which was difficult to watch. It was heartbreaking just trying to fathom what the parents were going through. Weston was right next to me during that funeral. And I can't imagine what they were going through at that time. But there was comfort at that time. Brother Larry talked to us on Wednesday night about the hope and the purity of a child. And that's the comfort, knowing that children will be with God in eternity. That's the only saving thing about all the abortion mess that's going around, that they will go to heaven. But you look at passages like Matthew chapter 18, and we remember as His disciples asked Him, who is the greatest in the kingdom? In verse 2, He responds by saying, He called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so I ask you, much as Brother Ossoff asked us on Wednesday night, do you have the heart and the soul of a child? If you've got sin in your life that has not been forgiven, not repented of, if you've not become a child of God, you don't have this hope that a child has. And so examine yourself this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song. You can go get your songbooks out right now if you'd like. And as we sing those songs, I want you to consider, is this your last invitation song? Is this your last time to assemble with us? Either Christ comes first or you don't make it back. Is your heart right with God? I know that's not the invitation song. Is your soul ready for your judgment? For God to put up that plumb line against us as He did to Israel? If we're right or not, that is our eternity there. If you have any need this morning, if your soul is not right with God, think about it. Make something right in your life if it's amiss. Do that right now as we stand and sing.